Well, it is a great privilege today for us to have some special guests with us. We like missionaries around here, and we usually have 8 or 9 or 10 missionaries throughout the course of a year, coming all year long. But during missions convention, we usually have several. And we had a great one yesterday, as I mentioned earlier. We got some couple of them coming Friday night. But today, it is a great privilege to have some missionaries with us that this church has been supported. I don't even know how long, because it's been longer than we've been here. And we've been here 13 years. Brother Steve, how long has this church been supporting you? He doesn't even know. 20-something years. 20-something years. In fact, if you look at our missionaries over there, I think Nintel's put little stickers on them, the ones that we've been supporting for over 15 years or something like that. There are some we've been supporting for a long time. But even though we've been supporting the Michaels for all that time, they've not been back here for a visit since we've been here. So I was very excited when I called him up and said, would you come and speak during our missions convention? I'll be honest with you, I've only talked with him probably once or twice before today. Once on the phone to set this up, and I think I've met him at a district council a couple years ago and chatted with him for a couple of moments. But I've been praying for him for 13 years, and I know many of you have been praying for them also. Steve and Charlene Michaels are in a unique group of missionaries, although I'll be honest with you, I think every missionary is in a unique group. God calls them to specific places. We got people that we support that they minister to people that ride motorcycles. You know, I mean, there's just all kinds of stuff that people are involved in that God wants to reach that people group. But Steve and Charlene are involved in reaching out to college students. There's an Assemblies of God ministry called Chi Alpha. And they are active on many colleges all across the United States. And there are missionaries that God calls specifically to those college campuses to reach out to the college students. And you might think that's a great ministry because it reaches young people at an age where they've left home. They might be facing a lot of temptations to get involved in things that they didn't get involved in while they were home. You've heard stories, perhaps, of students that go into a classroom with an atheistic teacher who plants ideas in their minds that all this stuff they've heard about God is not true. And all that stuff is true, and it's a great reason to have missionaries on our college campuses. But another great reason is that the world is sending their young people to our college campuses to get an education. So many of these missionaries are able to not only help young people that have grown up in the United States to have a relationship with God and stay true to that if they already have it, reach them for Jesus, but they're able to reach students that have come from a lot of other nations. And as God works in those students' lives, and if they surrender their lives to Christ and develop a relationship with Him, they will one day go back to their home nation to do whatever God's called them to do as an occupation, but at the same time be a missionary back at their home nation. So you can see that this college ministry can have a tremendous impact. And we have the privilege of supporting 3 different missionary couples and their families who work with Chi Alpha. We support Lee and Colleen Jenkins, who work with Chi Alpha at the University of South Florida in Tampa. And you may remember they've been here in the last couple of years, that they reach out to everyone, but they are especially called to reach Muslim students. And then we also support Joseph and Donna Lorty, who work with Chi Alpha at the University of Miami. But then we also support our current guests, the ones that are here today, Stephen and Charlene Michaels, who work with college students at the University of Florida in Gainesville. So those of you that are Gator fans, this is extra special, I guess. So I'm going to ask Stephen to come. I don't know if your wife's going to come with you, if you're going to introduce her, whatever you're going to do. I will just tell you that when he's done ministering, go right ahead, you can welcome them. Amen. But when he's done ministering to us, we will be taking an offering for them and their ministry. So I just encourage you and challenge you to be open to and sensitive to God's Spirit as God would speak to you at the end of our service about what God would have you give toward their particular ministry. So, Stephen, Charlene, it's good to have you guys with us today.
Thank you, Pastor. It's great to be here. And I'm going to introduce my wife and let her say a few words at the beginning here. But I appreciate this congregation because you have not only supported us and prayed for us, but you send us such beautiful Christmas cards. I mean, the stack was about that high. And I read every one. Thank you very much.
Yes. We are very grateful for all of your support. Oh, that's wonderful. I can see you now. You look back all the years. You have supported us and prayed for us. Only God knows all the lives that have been touched because of your prayers. We need your prayer. We appreciate your support, and we appreciate you. Thank you. I just want to share a quick testimony that how God is at work with what we're doing now with international students. We had a woman from Pakistan. She is a Muslim that has been coming to conversation groups that we have that allow students to practice their conversational English. As we have opportunity, we try to share the Bible with them, try to make sure that they have Bibles when they go back, if possible, in their own language. Many of them have said, oh, I can't get this back home. Thank you so much. I appreciate having the Bible. So this woman from Pakistan had someone that was in the lab with her at University of Florida and invited her to come to one of the events that we had at a lake and doing some boating and things. And so she came. We saw her. She was from China. At that opportunity, we didn't really get to say much to her. At another event later on, there was a big Thanksgiving celebration for international students that some of the ministries do. And the woman from China was there at that also. And we said, oh, do you want to sit with us? And we had a group of, you know, maybe 20 students that were there at that event. So she wanted to sit with us and, you know, be with us. It turned out that she was sitting next to me, and I found out that she was going to be leaving to go back to China in just a couple of days. I asked her if she would like to have a Bible, and she said, yes, I would like to have a Bible. So a couple of days before she left, I was able to meet with her, give her a Bible, and explain the gospel to her. And it was just beautiful how God worked in that. Even though we had only met each other a couple of times, just the bond that was there. She continues to keep in touch with me through some apps on the phone, and found out that was married and is now pregnant. And we're just praying that God will continue to work in her life. And again, if you think of her, you can pray for her, that God would continue in any of the international students. Thank you again. God bless you.
Be careful there.
She ran down before I could help her. I know, she does work out. Charlene is a vital part of the ministry. We have two sons that are now grown. They're both University of Florida graduates and have positions in South Florida. So we have an empty nest at this point, and Charlene is vitally involved and very much involved in the ministry. I wanted to say that we've been there for 26 years at the University of Florida. And altogether, I've done 31 years in college ministry. I was led to the Lord by a college student after I got out of the military. And you get out of the military, you want to, you know, redirect your life, make sure you're going in the right direction. I felt far from God. And I met a college student that asked me, you know, where are you going? What are you up to? And I said, I'm trying to find God. He said, you can find him right here. He opened up the Bible, did the 1, 2, 3, 4. Do you know you're a sinner? Yes, I know I'm a sinner, big time. You believe in God. I believe in God. Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? He died on a cross for you and all that. And I said, I know but Jesus died on a cross, but I don't know the term Lord and Savior. And I prayed with him and had a glorious experience. I mean, God just put his love in me. My emptiness was gone. And 2 days later in his dorm room, he said, did you speak in tongues yet? I was a Christian 2 days. I said, no, but show me in the Bible. So he opened up the Bible and showed me some verses about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. He sat on one bed and I sat on the other, and he started speaking in something I thought was Russian or something that I didn't know. And I'm sitting there, and you know, you get a little bit caught up in the glory, you know. And I just sat on that bed, and 5 minutes later I started speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. Then it was a matter of determining that God had called me into the ministry, which was really different too. My family at first thought I was crazy. They wanted me to see a shrink, a psychiatrist. I said, no, I don't need a psychiatrist. I've met Jesus. And eventually, I was able to pray with both my parents and et cetera, et cetera. So God is wonderfully good to us, and we've been able to be in college ministry quite a long time. Now, I want to share a couple of more testimonies of what can come off the college campus before I preach the word. And there's a church now, Assembly of God, now called Greenhouse. I don't know if any of you have heard of Greenhouse Church in Gainesville. When we went there, it was about 400 or 500, a solid church and doing great things. And there was a young man that had gotten saved in the parking lot praying under a tree. One night he was God just directed him away from a party, and he got saved under the tree. And we went there as college ministers, and he was helping out with the youth ministry. And we would sit and talk about vision and what God could do and so forth. And he came to our original Chi Alpha in the beginning of the 90s. And then he became the youth pastor. And when Pastor Lastinger retired, he became the pastor, Mike Patz. And the church is now over 3,000. And he does say from time to time that, you know, Chi Alpha was part of his development. And so I think to myself, that one, talking to that one young man was worth it. He got a vision. And you know that on Easter Sunday last year, and again scheduled this year, he's rented out the O-Dome, the basketball arena. And we went last year. They had a special breakfast for some of the students we went to and so forth. But the O-Dome had like 7,000 people there for that service last Easter. And then we had a young man that was our president. We meet on the campus. That's what the beauty of Chi Alpha. You organize as a student group, and then you're able to use the facilities rent-free. And so we were having meetings for years on the campus. And one of the students that was a student president of our group was a Messianic Jew. That means a Jew who believes in Jesus. And he went on to become a minister, and now he is, the Greenhouse Church I mentioned from Gainesville has a branch in South Florida, just north of Miami, and he's the pastor of that church. His assistant was also in our group, now ministering in South Florida. And that young man gave testimony a couple of times, and personally and to our group. He had a box, he brought it one time to show the testimony. He had a box of beer caps. I mean, a big cardboard box full of beer caps. And he was drinking and taking drugs and partying like crazy. And one day he was watching television, and the minister said something about that spoke to his heart. And he said, well, if the next thing that happens is this, I'm going to believe in Jesus. And it happened. And he got totally delivered, came into our ministry, and is now also a pastor. So we've seen them, you know, like come and go. What pastor said, your pastor said, Pastor Tim, that they come to the campus, they get educated, but if they catch a vision and you know, to take Jesus into their field of study, we've had several doctors, we've had lawyers, we've had people working for a young man working for Citigroup Bank, for aerospace engineering, for petroleum engineering. They get these degrees and take Jesus into their fields of study and influence in business world, etc. And many of them get married, and we keep up with it, raising godly families. So it's been very much worth it. And the good news for you is that you've been part of every bit of it. Thank you. Thank you. Now I better get preaching, because I will watch the clock, but I can get going. And the stuff that I'm talking about now, I can go for a week. So I have to compress it into a lesser time than that. Okay, so I do have PowerPoint. So let's get the PowerPoint going. I can't see it. So, Charlene, if you watch it, make sure you let me know if I'm off track on this. My first one is called Mission Now. Seeking Heaven's Best for the Last Days of the Church Age. I'll explain more about that in a few moments. My verse For the mission is what Jesus said out of Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Jesus never took that back. So if you want a simple statement for the mission of the church, I was involved with the military, talking to one of the brothers that was involved with the military back there, reminded me, I was involved with the U.S. military for 8 years before I got saved. And we would always have to pay attention to the mission statement. Very important. What is your mission? What are you sent out to accomplish? And Jesus said He's sending, or He's involving His people in this mission to reach the nations with the gospel. Next, I put down some revival principles, then we'll see some of these come up in the rest of the message. But I wanted to get them to you early, and you may want to write some of these down. We'll keep it up there for a minute. Revival principles, number one, a great hunger for God. Are you hungry for God? Do you really want God to move? Do you want God to move in your life? Do you want to be spiritually awakened? We talk about America needs a revival. Many nations need an awakening. In the old time church, they would say, let it begin with me. Amen. Get yourself awakened as much as possible. And number two, uphold God's Word, the Bible. There are many twistings and turnings going on nowadays about the Bible. And we're on the campus. We meet people of many different religions, and they claim this and that about their religion. And I am still firmly convinced the Bible is the only Word of God, and Jesus is the only way that He sent for salvation. We need to uphold His Word. Number three, pray and repent. Say, well, I've been in church a long time, and I might not need to repent of much, but we all have something to repent of. And if you're done repenting for yourself, repent for the world. Repent for your nation. In a little while, we're going to take a look at Daniel, the prophet, where that when he found out that his nation was about to go through a major event, he began to confess the sins of his nation. So we can intercede for our church and our nation. Number four, love others. Love others. That's something that as we go on in the walk of God, to realize that the love for people, for all people, is vital. God is love. Amen? God so loved the world and still loves the world. Number five, missions and evangelism. You're doing it. Amen. Keep on with your mission support, because, again, you don't know what's happening. Only when we get to heaven do we see all the fruit of what's happened from whatever dollar, whatever prayer that was sent up from this church. Number six, stand for righteousness. Biblical commands, biblical principles are being compromised in our great nation. As I get older, and even remembering back to my childhood when we could only get two channels on the TV, and there were no cuss words allowed on television at all, and Leave It to Beaver was still on, and so forth and so on. But we also didn't have abortion or gay marriage. A lot of things that were missing then, I wish were still missing. Stand for righteousness. And I see in your congregation you're standing for racial reconciliation. Having been in groups of diversity for many years now on the campus, and before that in the military, and also on the mission field, God is no respecter of persons. We're all in the same family when we're washed in the blood. Hallelujah. And so there are many ways to stand for righteousness. And number seven, oppose evil. There's a time to be the prophetic voice and say that thus saith the Lord. If you're quoting the Bible, you could say that, right? Even if you don't believe you've heard directly from God, you could say, thus saith the Lord, and quote the verse. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to skip on to Solomon's temple. I'm going back to the Old Testament for a few moments and see that there were revivals and backsliding in the nation of Israel. They had several cycles of, the glory of God, and then backslide and worship Baal, and then come back to God, and then backslide. And so we see some principles of revival in the Old Testament. Solomon's temple. David prepared the materials, Solomon built it, and as he prayed to dedicate the temple, and God answered his prayer, he warned Solomon to remain faithful. Next, the glory cloud. When the trumpeters and singers were as one, keep that in mind, they were as one, because that happened in the New Testament in Acts chapter 1. They became one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. How many are desirous to see even greater glory cloud come into this place? Hallelujah. You may have had many great things happen, and I can recite some things from my past, but I believe that God wants to bring an even greater glory cloud to His church in these last days. And then Solomon prayed. So next is Solomon's prayer. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And God said to Solomon, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That promise is still true. Hallelujah. And God still wants to send not only the glory cloud, but the fire of heaven. Amen. The fire that fell on Pentecost, He wants to send again. Hallelujah. Next, I want to mention the prophet Elijah. Solomon saw the glory cloud. Elijah was living in a period of backsliding. It was the time of Ahab and Jezebel, and they brought in the worship of Baal. Elijah confronted this evil. The next slide I have, Elijah answered. The prophet, the man of God said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Does anybody think they know what a Baal is? A B-A-A-L? Okay, here it is. And here is how it correlates with where we're living today. Overall, Baal was like a sun god. S-U-N, sun god. And the female goddess Ashtoreth, one of the names, and in Acts chapter 19, known as Diana of Ephesus. This was a fertility goddess. And these people would go and worship with immorality, and they would worship by cutting themselves, as when Elijah went up in the mountain and the prophets of Baal were cutting themselves, and nothing happened. But when Elijah prayed, the fire fell, amen, and consumed the sacrifice, and they all fell on their faces saying, "The Lord, He is God." But this Baal also included baby sacrifice. When it says in the Old Testament they passed their sons and daughters through the fire, they killed them in sacrificing them to this Baal. And we have the modern immorality and abortion. In essence, when people are going in the abortion clinics, they're worshiping Baal and don't even know it. And I believe that Satan has conspired to bring this about as a hidden form of pagan worship. And then he's brought about all the mix-up of sexuality, gender confusion, very big at the University of Florida. See, they bring that stuff in at the universities and then send it out into the culture. But Elijah was willing to confront and bring his people back to God. I know that many of us are thinking, the U.S. is too far gone. Well, maybe it's because we haven't seen a big enough move of God recently. I went to Pensacola to the Brownsville Revival in the 90s. Did anybody else go down there? Wow! That was the biggest revival in America in the last 20 or 30 years, was here in Florida, in Pensacola, Florida. I was there one summer night. The sanctuary had 3,000 people, every seat filled. The youth hall had 1,000. Their cafeteria and Sunday school classes all filled up watching on remote televisions. They had a big screen outside, another couple thousand people under the stars. And when the evangelist would give the altar call, every night for about 5 years, 200 or 300 people would run to the altar. They registered 250,000 decisions for Christ. And we haven't seen that lately. But I think it's coming again. Hallelujah. My next slide is Daniel recognized his times. In the first year of his reign, this king or emperor Darius, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, he was reading the Bible of his day. Jeremiah the prophet had said, "You will be captive in Babylon," which is in modern-day Iraq. That's where that is. And they had been taken from Israel over to Iraq. You'll be there 70 years. He's reading that prophecy. He said, the 70 years are up. We're going back. He says, I gotta pray. This prophecy is about to be fulfilled. God's going to show His glory again. I'm going to pray. The modern equivalent is that we can study the prophecies that apply to our day and hopefully get energized in that way and say, come on, God, do it. Fulfill Your word. And so, as I said earlier, he prayed to God and made confession of his people. And then he got another prophecy, the 70 times 7 or 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. In the latter part of it, the angel Gabriel came and gave him the prophecy. And I can go on for too long for that, but I'm just going to give you a snippet of it. In that 70 times 7 is a period of 490 prophetic years remaining for the future history of Israel. From the command to go that was given to rebuild Jerusalem, dated at approximately 450 B.C., and that after 69 times 7 of years, which would be 483 years from that command, the Messiah would be cut off. Some versions say the Anointed One, and some, you know, it's not as clear, but it is Jesus. The Anointed One and the Messiah is Jesus to be cut off after 483 prophetic years from that commandment. Brings us to 33 A.D., and that prophecy was fulfilled. It leaves 7 prophetic years for Israel's history that is not yet fulfilled, that coincides with the great tribulation yet to come. So what is in between Messiah being cut off and Israel's final 7 years? The church age, and we're in it now. We're near the end of it. It's going to end, and those 7 years will begin. I believe that this church age is going to end with a rapture. I'm a pre-tribulation rapture preacher. I'm going to give you a couple quick reasons. Number one, John, the apostle, in Revelation chapter 4, he went to the glory. He was caught up to the throne of God to see the vision of heaven. The word caught up is for rapture. He went through a symbolic rapture into heaven. And he saw the 24 elders The 24 elders did not appear anywhere else. When like Isaiah saw heaven and some of the other prophets saw heaven, they never saw the 24 elders. They saw the cherubims and seraphims, but not the elders, because the elders represent the church in heaven before the book is opened of judgment. Note this. Read Revelation. You'll be blessed if you do. It's promised in chapter 1. But in the book of Revelation, the word church or churches never appears after John gets caught up to the throne. I challenge you, if you want to check that out, the word church or churches is not there. It has a Jewish flavor. They sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. It's the 7 years of great tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. Okay, now let's get up to modern times. Signs of the times. Do we have that one up there? Here are some signs that are in the Word of God or can be deduced from the Word of God at things that are going to happen at the end of the age. Number one, Israel back in the Holy Land, opposed by the United Nations. When did Israel go back to the Holy Land and be recognized as a nation? The year was 1948. So, it's not that long ago when Israel was scattered without a nation. But there are many prophecies, which I don't have time for today, but that they were to go back to the Holy Land and be established there for the second coming of Christ. What do I mean by opposed by the UN? Now, I'm not going to get real political, but I need to mention this historically, that when President Trump said that the U.S. would recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, all hell broke loose at the United Nations. How many remember that? It's about a month ago. Because the nations of the world do not want Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel. Why not? They want to share it with the Muslims. Why? Because the devil doesn't want the word of God fulfilled about Jerusalem. Note that the Jews are going to be there till the second coming. But there's yet to be much trouble in the Middle East. Much trouble in the Middle East prophesied. Next, the New World Order, known in Bible prophecy as Mystery Babylon, chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation. The New World Order, and you will see it even on your dollar bill, Novo Ordo Seclorum, on the back of the dollar bill. Have you seen that triangle with the eye up there? How many knows what that triangle and the eye represents? It represents Mystery Babylon. It represents ancient Babylon come back. All the way back to the Tower of Babel, Satan's been trying to bring in his ideas. And one of his ideas at the Tower of Babel was what? Unite everybody and oppose heaven. And so we're seeing that going to be replayed in the end times. And there are those, even in our own government, and in the governments of the nations, and in the money powers, they're trying to bring about a world government. Again, can't go into details right now for the sake of time. But this next one is going to hit you where you live. Biometric money payment systems. How many ever heard of the 666 in the Bible? Friends, it is about to be fulfilled in our lifetime, I believe, or maybe in some young person's lifetime. Well, all I can say about it right now, it's being built. Now, I'm going to show you a short clip here, if we can get it up there, a video clip. Most of you have probably already seen it, but can we get the video up there? Because it says that this mark or number is going to have something to do with your head or your hand. Now, I had a scholar that I knew at University of Florida research this word for me. Concerning the forehead. How many think this is a forehead? But for the first century Greeks, well, let's watch the video first. Maybe. I'll keep talking. You can go ahead and play it as soon as you can get it up there, and I'll stop talking. But for us, this is a forehead. For the early Greeks in first century, it was the front of your head or your face. Here we go. How many have seen that on TV? It's being played a lot. The Apple 10, iPhone 10, has facial recognition. Now, for years, it's been fingerprint recognition. How many do your phone with your finger? Anybody out there? How many have started using your face? I think one guy. Is it easy? Is it easy, brother, to do that face thing? Convenient? You like to do it? Oh, you don't like to do it because of the prophecy? Or, yeah, okay. All right, so the old way of thinking was that this is forehead, but I have this from 1995 where this student did it for me or researched it, that it was the front of your head or your face. And for quite a while, I believed that it was either going to be the face or the irises, or both, would be in the final recognition system. And as far as the irises, because the word in Greek is metaops. Well, the last part of that is ops, from which we get the word optical. And of course, iris scanners exist currently as well. Iris scanners, face scanners, fingerprint, hand scanners. And so I believe that we're very close to the checkout of the future is going to be biometric scanning. Now, you notice it says pay with your face, because with the iPhone, not only can you open it with your face, but if you put in the correct thing like, I want to pay my electric bill, or I want to, you know, transfer money, you can also set it up that transaction is done with a glance, with your face, facial recognition. Paying with your face, paying with your hand. It's upon us. And I believe that God wants me to let people know this, to give you some idea how close we're getting. I can't name dates and so forth. I won't do that. I don't have a date. But I can let you know the general trend right now, for the first time in history and on a worldwide basis, can bring about a money system that will do that, fulfill that prophecy. The Lord blessed me before I was even saved. I took a college course in money and banking, as well as many history courses. And I believe that God opened that up to me, that we are on the verge of this kind of a system. I'll be around after, because I don't have time to go more into that, if you want to ask more questions about that. Okay, so next we're going to have signs of the times, wars, violence, famine, and nuclear threats. When I was a boy, and there may be a few out there remember this, we would have, talking about scaring children. I mean, I know that this violence has been very bad lately, but scaring kids, we would have nuclear drills. How many remembers the nuclear drills in school? See, a lot of the older folks. And they would say, nuclear drill, and you go down the basement of your school and kind of hide out in case there was a bomb coming. And then they quit. Why did they quit? Because I think they assumed that wasn't going to protect you. It was like worthless. If one of those bombs hit anywhere near you, you're goner, no matter if you were in the basement of your school or not. So they stopped doing the drills, but the weapons are still out there. Amen? They've been hanging over our heads for a generation. Natural disasters, earthquakes, hurricanes, and then spiritually, apostasy. People falling away from belief in the Bible, saying all religions are the same, false religions, cults, and the occults. Now I'm going to put in a warning here. The Holy Ghost wants me to put in a warning. Be careful how you watch media. I might be watching a baseball game or something, and here comes an ad for The Walking Dead. Some kind of zombie thing. On campus, they have games they play, Zombies versus Humans. Harry Potter is probably mild now compared to what's out there. I'm not saying Harry Potter is good, by the way. Anything that contains spells and witchcraft is occult and forbidden by God. And some of the sci-fi things. Now, I'm not going to, you know, I'll make a general statement. Something like Star Wars, and to find out who writes these things. And the man that wrote the Star Wars believed in Oriental religions. He believed in the yin and the yang, God is both good and evil. Well, that's wrong. That's false religion. And he puts some of that stuff in the movie. And there are many movies like this where they're putting in occult things. You know what gift of the Spirit we need in the day in which we're living? Discerning of spirits. Don't mess with demons. I remember years ago when people would go in and see movies like Rosemary's Baby. That's just a few of the old folks remember these kind of movies. And the church would have to pray with people that were in such fear. Or The Exorcist, that's the one, The Exorcist. I never saw the movie, but I prayed for people that went there because in the movie, there's a priest that casts the demon out of a girl and it goes in him. When the Bible, that doesn't happen. You cast the demon out in the name of Jesus, it's not going to come in you. The Holy Ghost is in you. And these movies give false ideas. All right, got to move on then. Immorality and abortions, we already talked about that. Now the good stuff. The promise of the Father. Acts 1, 4, and 5. Been around Pentecost for a while, you'll know these verses. And being assembled together with them, He, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you heard from Me. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He gave them that the promise of the Father is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You get born again, and then there's a separate experience called being filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the purpose of the baptism with the Holy Spirit? It ties in with our message about the mission of the church. Next is Acts 1:8. Heavenly power for the mission. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. How many want to be a witness for Jesus? Praise the Lord. We have given to us the promise of the Father to get the heavenly power to do the job. I think in, hopefully not this church, but some churches have forgotten that we have this power. Hallelujah. It's like, oh, the world is so bad, how can we ever reach it? Think back. When Jesus and the apostles were reaching their world, the Roman Empire was a pagan empire that worshipped gods and goddesses, fought wars all over the place. I think half the population was in slavery. And yet, they got the power from on high to reach that world and shake it so that at one point it says, these have turned the world upside down. Why can't God do it again? The answer is He can, but He's looking for some people that are willing to cooperate with His power and accept the mission. Now, I don't think I'm ruining the Scripture by doing this, but note at the bottom of that, and I'm going to substitute these words, be witnesses for Jesus, and what's your Jerusalem? In Ocala. In Marion Oaks. Was mentioned earlier. In the Walmart. Your home mission is where you live. The state of Florida needs Jesus. We're only a few days away from that mass shooting in the high school. Don't you think we need Jesus? The United States needs Jesus. We've strayed from so many principles. I can bring an idea. I've done this. On July 4th, I preached a message in a church about the Christian history of America, that they're trying to eliminate the Christian history. Or even the Supreme Court justices as late as 1890 was saying the United States is a Christian nation. This was generally accepted. And now they're trying to say, oh, it was never a Christian nation. No, we've never been a Christian nation. And separation of church and state. How many heard separation of church and state? How many think that's in the Constitution? Nobody. That's good. Pastor, you've done a great job. It's not in the Constitution. What they meant by the amendment of religion was that the churches were to be free from government interference. I mean, if you go to Washington, D.C., you're still going to see on the Supreme Court, you know, they have scriptural statements all over those buildings. Did you know that the Supreme Court building and also Congress were used for church services? I can show you a place on the University of Florida, the University Auditorium, that was the chapel of the university back in the day. There was mandatory services. Most of the Ivy League schools were seminaries. Read it. Read it for yourself. Parentheses, that church I was talking about, Greenhouse, earlier, every Sunday night during the regular school year, the church has rented the university auditorium in the middle of campus for services. Sunday night, 7:30, 500 to 700 college students praising God in the middle of campus. What will it take for us to receive this power? Or if you have been, many of you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, we still probably need to challenge ourselves to release the power more and more. It's one thing to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's another to use that power on a daily basis. And so I put in Romans 12, 1 and 2. The Word of God tells us to become a living sacrifice. I already mentioned how the fire of heaven fell on the sacrifice for Solomon and for Elijah. Think about the New Testament. Where is the fire going to fall? On the living sacrifice of a Christian that wants God to move in their life. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God has a good, acceptable, and perfect will for everybody in this building this morning. It's part of our mission to find out what is the will of God for our life. He's not trying to hide it, folks. He wants us to know. And so when the early church became living sacrifices, Acts 1:14, etc., these all continued in one accord, in prayer and supplication. They got in one accord, just like the people praising before the fire fell for Solomon's temple. These folks got into one accord. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, because they had become living sacrifices that were prepared to receive the Holy Ghost. God sent the heavenly fire upon them. And immediately there was a revival. As Peter began to preach and said, "These are not drunk as you suppose." The joy of the Lord made them appear drunk. Why don't we all take a drink of the Holy Spirit this morning and be spiritually where we're supposed to be? Amen. And Peter rose up and spoke, and he said, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." Check yourself and see if you got some flesh on you this morning. How many have flesh on them? You're not a skeleton. You've got flesh on you. God wants to pour the Holy Spirit on your flesh. That represents, bless you, on your body and fill you up in your spirit with the Holy Ghost. And the time's coming in these last days. We're in the last of the last days. I hope I've established. In the last of the last days, God wants to pour. Some say there'll never be another revival. What does this mean then? That in the last days, God wants to pour out the Holy Spirit on all flesh. I don't think we've seen that yet. But it's God's will. Let's get in on the mission. Amen? And He says finally that whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I was sitting in the food court at University of Florida with my wife and a couple of students doing a Bible study 2 weeks ago. The Chinese girl was saying, I said to her, "Do you believe in a God? Do you believe there's a God?" She said, "I pray to God, but I don't know who He is." We said, "Let us introduce you to the God, the unknown God you don't know, and you can know Him." Sometimes we think nobody wants to hear this anymore. I can't tell them because they'll reject me. Fear of rejection is a big thing in many people's lives, maybe most people. I don't want to tell them because they might reject me. Well, I'm going to try to give you a self-image of yourself that will hopefully make you bolder. Because when you read Acts, they were bold. They were bold when the Holy Ghost came upon them. So next is kings and priests. Revelation 1, 5 and 6. "To Him who loved us," He loves us, "and washed us from our sins in His own blood," hallelujah, "and has made us," here's what we are, "kings and priests to God and the Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever, amen." Do you think of yourself as a king and a priest? God does, if you're a Christian. Or this, 1 Peter 2:9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." Next, authority for the mission. Okay, I'm a male, so I'm a king and a priest. Females, you might want to call yourself a queen and a priestess. Whatever. As a result, every Christian has power and authority to support the mission so the gospel will be preached to all the world. We break that down to three simple things. I think most everybody, and if you're breathing, you could do this, you can pray. Everybody here can pray for missions. If you pray for missions, you are involved in missions, and whatever the missionary accomplishes also goes to your account. Giving. Maybe you can't give $1,000 or $100 or $50, but we even saw the kids collecting quarters, dimes and nickels. Remember the widow's mite. It's not how much you give, it's the heart behind it. Give something. Give something. And then go. Already mentioned about going to Ocala. Go somewhere in your community and try to share Jesus. Drop a tract. I literally did this one time. I was thinking, I can't talk to people about Jesus in the library on campus. I'll just drop some tracts and invitations to a Christian meeting. So I just rambly going through there and dropping here, drop one there. And not too many so I wouldn't get caught, right? This man's littering the library. I dropped a few. Guess what? Somebody came. Somebody came. I've got a story. I'm still in contact with a friend of mine from years ago. I led him to the Lord, and then I didn't see him for a couple of weeks, and I wondered what happened to him. I led him to the Lord in the middle of a college campus. And when he found me later, he said, "You know, you witnessed to me, and I prayed," he said, "but what sealed the deal, he was in a bowling alley, going bowling. And a little girl about 5 years old came up to him and said, 'Mister, I want to give you this.' And handed him a Christian tract." He said, that finished it. He said, "God's after me. I give my life to Jesus." I read one time of a man walking through a park, found a muddy tract on the ground, picked it up, read it, got saved, and became an evangelist. You never know. You never know what seed will sprout. But if you're not sowing any seeds, how many make garden? If you don't plant any seeds, you won't have a garden. Praise God. All right, we're wrapping up. I mentioned about fear that holds us back. I'll give you something on fear. Revelation 1:17 and 1 John 4:18. He laid his hand upon me, his right hand. Jesus laid his hand on John the Apostle, saying to me, "Do not be afraid." And then this out of 1 John. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Here's a small prayer, short prayer. Dear God, give me more love for the lost than my fear of rejection by them. How much do you love the lost people? Are you more concerned about what's going to happen to you if you're rejected, how you're going to feel? Or are you more concerned about how they're going to feel if they die and go to hell? Supernatural peace. Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, that supernatural peace, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If they reject you, just count on God to give you the peace. Hallelujah. Remember, he said when they persecuted the prophets, I believe Jesus said this in one of the Gospels, he said, if they persecute you like they persecuted those prophets, leap for joy that you're counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of feeling down if they reject you, just go leap for joy and find somebody else to talk to. All right, this is it. The last two examples of churches out of Revelation. Philadelphia is the church of brotherly love. He says to that church, "I've set before you an open door, for you have little strength, but you've kept my word and not denied my name. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. And he who overcomes, I make a pillar in the temple of my God." I believe he's referring to the rapture there. If you hold on and keep doing the work of God, one of these days you're just going to, if you're breathing when he comes, and if you're dead, you'll be lifted up too. Amen? And then he gives a warning against the lukewarm Laodicea church. Now, I found out years ago, Laodicea means rights of the people. That's the translation of it. Philadelphia means brotherly love. Laodicea means rights of the people. In other words, these churches that take votes, there's the whole denominations taking votes against the Word of God, saying what God called sin is now acceptable, but it's not acceptable to God. I thank God the Assembly of God is holding the line. Amen. Bible is the Word of God. So he says to them, now Laodicea, "Because you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Be zealous and repent. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and grant to sit with me on my throne." Even in the backslidden, lukewarm church, you still have a chance. If you repent and get right with God. And probably, in most cases, should leave that lukewarm church and get into one that believes the Bible. Summary. The end of this age. Mystery Babylon will be destroyed. Jesus Christ coming back. Revelation 19 and 20. And when He comes back, the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown in the lake of fire. The armies of the Antichrist will drop dead. And Jesus will be King of the earth, King of kings, and Lord of lords for the millennium. At the end of the millennium, during the millennium, the devil's chained up, Revelation chapter 20. At the end of chapter 20, the devil's thrown in the lake of fire, and the great white throne judgment, and then the new heavens and new earth. Wow. If you haven't read it lately, read it. No more sickness, no more pain, no more death. We're going to be with him forever. Amen. It has a good ending. And so here it is, the ending of this message. It's just the mission one more time. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. My question this morning is, how many of you are hungry enough for God that you want to participate in the last day's harvest? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful church that has supported our mission and many other missions. I pray they will continue, and not only continue, but even more and more till that glorious day. Pour out your Spirit right now upon them. Every hungry heart, pour out your Spirit. Bring an awakening. I know they've had many blessings, but we're going to need even more in these last days. The power from on high, the love of God, come upon them, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.